Once again, my name is Frank from Reasons for Hope, and it's always good to be back at Calvary Chapel Honolulu. In fact, if I wanted to attribute the reason that I am a Christian, I can trail it all the way back to K-Lite Radio. And as somebody who was born and raised in the islands and getting to hear so many different ideas about religion, there was one constant that kept pressing the Word of God, and that is K-Lite Radio. And I was raised in the Calvary Chapels, and so it's so good to be back. And I'm grateful for all of you who have come out. To share with you a little bit about what Reasons for Hope is about, I'm going to show a quick video, and then we'll go ahead and we'll get started with this evening. So take a listen.
Hey, Christian, you're a bigot. Why can't you just let people love who they want to love, huh? Do you realize that it's your beliefs that are causing people so much pain? You're a fool. I mean, show me your God. Where did he come from? Who made him? Ever heard of something called science? And if he's so good, why all the evil, the rape, the murder, the genocide? Oh, you don't know, do you? Oh, there you go. You're going to quote me some old English from a book that you don't even understand. Do you know how many contradictions are in the Bible? Do you really think it hasn't changed over the years? It's a man-made book. Explain to me cavemen, dinosaurs, evolution. Explain to me how all the races of the world came from just two people. And, oh yeah, there you go. You're telling me that you figured out the meaning of life at your age. Come on, give me one good reason why I should believe what you believe.
Our desire to give people a reason for the hope that is in us. I was a pastor here for 25 years in Hawaii, and I actually shared here on a Sunday evening back in January. And so I want to give you a quick, and when I say quick, less than a minute update of what's been going on. Last June, April, my bride and I left the island and signed up full-time to speak for a ministry called Reasons for Hope. Since then, we've traveled all over the country. And to give you some of the stats, in the past 11 months, we've spoken at 23 different states. I've spoken 173 messages, driven over 35,000 miles, and shared the gospel with over 5,000 people. Not because, 15,000 people. Not because I'm good, but because he is good and he is worthy. Amen? And so therefore, we have the privilege, April and I, to be able to go around the country and share with people reasons for the hope that is in us in the person of Jesus Christ. When I came back and I was speaking at the school the other day, we were talking about dinosaur bones, and I saw Pastor Bill and some of the other pastors outside. They said, "Do you have a time available?" And so I'm back here on this Sunday evening. And tonight, what we're going to be talking about is this idea that some people will say, well, the earth is nothing but the result of a cosmic accident. That it all is random chance happenstance, and we're all here just because of evolutionary luck. Is that true? We're going to discuss that tonight, but we're going to start with one of our videos in our debunk series. This is number 15 in our video series called Evolution is a Fact, Debunked.
Matter to man, protein to purpose, accident to president, and poo-poo to pawpaw. Welcome to the evolution revolution, my stardust siblings. It's all the rage, you know. Profs at prestigious universities, top-notch high school teachers, and all kinds of scientists the world over insist that evolution is a bona fide fact. But is it? Well, we're going to gander at the biggie and take it on mano a mano. How, you ask? With math. But before I jump into my speedy soliloquy, when I say evolution, I'm talking about mindless and undirected forces arranging already existing atoms over lots of time, eventually and ultimately producing all the life we see around us. Now, back to math and a little bit of chemistry. But don't worry, you don't need to know much to knock down this fallaciously feeble, finicky, and faulty Frankensteinian fable foisted fervently from fanciful figures framing fakery for Faustian fame. No. And here we go. This is a protein, the basic building block of life. A protein is made up of a chain of amino acids that bond together in a specific sequence. When it comes to living things, though, not just any amino acid will do, and not just any sequence will work. First, of the roughly 300 amino acids we know of, only about 20 are useful for life. Second, these amino acids must be arranged in a very rare sequence to form the right kind of protein useful to build a living cell. So, you got the basics, let's do the math. What are the odds that an undirected, mindless process like evolution could produce just one single protein molecule fit for life? Let's keep it simple. The size of a protein with a stable structure called a fold ranges between about 75 and 30,000 amino acids. Let's just take a small number like 150. Fair enough? Great. So, if each amino acid in the chain of 150 has roughly 20 possible variations, that would mean a life-permitting protein forming by chance would be 20 to the 150th. Now you reduce that down, pass it around, you get 10 to the 195th on the wall. That's a 1 with 195 zeros after it, just in case you didn't know. But there are other rare sequences that can work, and we would have to factor that into the equation, but I'll be honest, I just don't want to do that. Thankfully, Doug Axe, a molecular biologist, has, and he found that the odds of a relatively short protein to properly function are less than 1 in 10 to the 77th, which is true for a large number of proteins. So that's a 1 with 77 zeros. Now you throw the peptide and the left-handed amino acid problems in there, you get something close to 10 to the 164th. Now, keep in mind that scientists define the occurrence of anything with less than 1 in 10 to the 50th as absurd. But we're way beyond absurd here. Allow me to paint a visual. It would be like traveling the universe in an accidentally manufactured spacecraft, stopping on a whim, then reaching out blindfolded into a sea of 10 to the 80th different colored atoms and retrieving the only red one. All this, mind you, just to get one protein, and you need roughly 300 to form the simplest living cell we know of. But the point is this, can't get a protein, you can't get a cell, and you can't get a life. That's just, well, life, so deal with it. But at least be honest with me, you wouldn't bet on the next hand after your opponent dealt himself a royal flush, would you? And that's far more likely to happen than our protein problem. So please, don't bet something more precious on an absurdity. And that's all I got for now, but rest assured, this chucklesome notion that blind, undirected processes can produce even a single protein, let alone life, has been, dare I say, mathematically anyway, debunked. Adios.
How many of you like it? So we actually have 24 of these that are out. And people ask, well, how do I find out information about your ministry? How do we become more involved in the sense of finding out what we have to offer when it comes to, we got tons of free material available. The easiest way is to send a text. And if you have your phone, you can actually send a text now if you want. I'm going to tell you how to do that. What you do is you take out your phone and you go ahead and you're going to send a text. You're going to type in the number 51555. That is the Reasons for Hope number. So you're going to type in 51555, and the message that you will send is adios space Frank. 51555 is the number. Adios space Frank is the message, not the word space, just a space. And what will happen is as soon as you type that in, so 51555, adios space Frank, you click send. Once you click send, you get a link back actually pretty rapidly. At whatever time you'd like, you fill in whatever information you don't mind us having from you, email, phone number, where you live, and when we say live, city, because what we'd like to do is invest in the areas that have invested in us, not necessarily just financially, but the places that would like us to participate with them, those who are using what we have to offer, most of which is free on our app and our website. And so if you're interested in that, you go ahead and click send, fill it in, click get debunked, and it'll tell you how to download all of our apps and our resources, most of which, once again, are available for free. It's all available on all platforms, Apple, Google Play, Amazon, Roku, on all the app stores and so forth. So everybody got that? Let's dive into tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Creator and the little blue dot that He created. And I don't want to leave it at just the Creator. I want to give credit to the Creator whose name is Jesus. Amen? Before we get started, anybody in here a note taker? I asked this the last time. I promise you, you will get a cramp. We're going to cover 150 some odd slides in the next 45 minutes. So if you would like a copy of this presentation in its entirety in PDF format, you're going to see my wife April raise your hand, and she will go ahead and take your email address, and within the next couple of days, I will send you a copy of this presentation in its entirety. Does that sound like a plan? Notes and everything included, that way you can have it. Here we go. 80% of teenagers will leave the church once they are on their own. That's what statistics show us. Surface levels reasons given for leaving the church. 51% question their religious teaching. 46% don't like the church's position on a social political issue. 34% don't like religious organizations as a whole. 31% don't like religious leaders. And 26% believe that religion is irrelevant to them. But when given a chance to use their own words instead of just agreeing with a box that they would have to check, the deeper reasoning is usually brought out. And it's quite alarming, actually. They say things like, I learned the truth about evolution when I went away to college. Or religion is nothing but the opiate of the people, which is just a cliche saying, but it's something that they regurgitate. Rational thought makes religion go out the window. A lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. I just realized somewhere along the line that I didn't really believe it. Or I'm doing a lot more learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else. Why? Because there's a serious battle that rages in the scientific community between historical science and observational science. Historical science is guesses and hypotheses. Guesses and religious ideas of how we got here. Observational science is hypotheses, how we can study actual science. And so therefore, in order to believe in Darwinian evolution, this is what we have to believe. We have to believe that nothing produced everything, that non-life produced life, randomness produced fine-tuning, chaos produced information, unconsciousness produced consciousness, and non-reason produced reason. The problem is, this is not at all what the scientific evidence shows us. Anybody know who this man is? If you do, you're kind of a nerd. This is Dr. Michael Behe. He's a biochemist. He wrote a book in 1996 that blew the lid off the scientific community. The book that he wrote was called Darwin's Black Box. Anybody read it? It's a great one to get some basic information as far as science and how when you look at things through the electron microscope, we are seeing far more detailed evidence of a creator than we ever thought imaginable before that. He coined a term, and the term he coined was irreducible complexity. When we look at living organisms, we see that they are irreducibly complex. There's a point at which you can't break them down any farther and they still be alive. He did this by studying the bacterial flagellum. And what he discovered was that this bacterial flagellum had 40 distinct parts, all of which had to be there for the bacteria to be alive. Not only did they have to be there, they had to be formed in the right order. So his question was, how did it get from 39, in which it was not alive, to 40, in which it's alive, if there wasn't something acting upon it? Let alone how did it get from 27 to 28 or from 3 to 4? How does non-life produce life? And I'll explain it in a way that maybe will be a little easier to understand because I'm a simple guy. Anybody in here ever play around with one of these things? Yeah, rat trap. Rat traps are a simple machine. They have 5 main parts, the hammer, the catch, the spring, the platform, and the hold bar. Take away any one of these parts, and the rat trap ceases to function as it was designed to function. And so his question is, how can you get a fully working operational thing, a living thing, if there wasn't someone who designed it to be that way? In other words, you can only get something from something. But how did that first something come into existence? We start off with the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Interesting word, create. This word create is the word bara in the Hebrew. I want you to say it with me. Bara. Bara means to create something out of nothing. We as people, and God has as well, asa, which is a different Hebrew word, which means to create something out of something. In fact, if you were to go to Genesis 1:27, when it talks about how God took the dust of the ground and blew into this dust and made Adam out of it, and the idea is that he created man from dust, something from something. But God can create something from nothing. And he's the only one who can do it. I'll give you a simple illustration. Anybody in here ever make a paper airplane? In order to do it, you need paper. Ta-da, right? So we need paper. The idea is, We can only create something out of something. It's impossible for us to create something out of nothing. Because only God can bara. We have to asa. Journalist Greg Easterbrook said it like this: science doesn't have the slightest idea how life began. No generally accepted theory exists, and the steps leading from the barren primordial world to the fragile chemistry of life seem imponderable. Just some of the things necessary for us to have life as we know it on this planet. You need a solar system, a non-gaseous terrestrial planet. Planet must be the right distance from the sun. Solar system must be at the right place in the galaxy. You must have moon with mass to stabilize planetary tilt, right amount of gravity, plate tectonics, oxygen-rich atmosphere, water, and an atmosphere to keep water in a liquid state, energy from the sun, nutrients for life to feed on. And these are just 11 of the more than 30 things that are required for the life cycle to happen the way it does on our planet. In order for everything on our planet to work, our solar system and our galaxy, there are many, many forces at work. But God has said that this was going to be so. If you want to memorize a key verse of what tonight is all about, this is it. Isaiah 45:18. It says, "For thus says the Lord." This is not my opinion. This is not what science feels or what theologians feel. This is what God has spoken, who created the heavens. So he takes the credit for that. Who is God, saying that he's omnipotent and all-powerful, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and look at what it says next, who did not create it in vain. This was not an accident. He formed it to be inhabited. And what should we get as we look at this planet and the inhabitation? That he is the Lord and there is no other. That should be the natural conclusion to a rational man. The problem is we're sinful, and so we don't see it, whether we're blinded from it or we let our own insight get in the way. Well, what are some of the things that we can observe? It's pretty interesting because our solar system is actually pretty vast. Apollo astronauts are traveling at the speed of a bullet, somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 feet per second, and yet it took them over 3 days to reach the moon. And our sun is actually way farther away than that. It's 400 times farther than the distance it took us to travel to the moon. And that's just the closest star within our solar system, not counting all the other stars and the other things that exist in the universe. And so it's here that I introduce a quiz. I want to see if there's anybody in here who can name all the planets in order. Starting with the closest to the sun, working your way out, and this is with our solar system. Is there a brave volunteer? Too many hands went up. Anybody? You want to try it? Go ahead, stand up. What's your name, sir?
Daniel.
Give it to me, Daniel. Pluto will give it a half-half. How about a nice round of applause for Daniel? He is absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. The reason that I say Pluto is kind of a half-half, they actually took it away from being a planet now. Something to do with its planetary tilt, as well as it has a weird elliptical orbit and some other things. It's not quite the same as the other planets. So they removed Pluto from being a planet. Before, how many of you would like to know how you can memorize all of them? Here's a little bit of first grade classroom coming at you for a little bit. So it used to be my very educated mother just served us 9 pizzas. If you could memorize that sentence, you can memorize my very educated mother just served us 9 pizzas. The problem is they took away Pluto. So my very educated mother just served us 9 kind of left you hanging. 9 what? So what they did was they changed it to my very educated mother just served us noodles. So if you can memorize that sentence, you can memorize all of the planets in order. How many of you like that? Good, that one's for free. What we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about, anybody ever heard this story before? The three little bears, yeah. The whole point about the three little bears is that the porridge was not too hot, not too cold, but just right. And if you're talking to a child, you got to drag out that just right. It was just right. What they called our planet is as if it exists in the Goldilocks zone. This is a nickname, because our planet is in a position where it's not too hot and it's not too cold, but it's just right. What do I mean? My wife and I have been to some incredibly hot places, including Sedona, Arizona, 117 degrees this day. That was hot. And we've been to some pretty cold places. This is Hurricane Ridge in Washington State. Yet this is nothing compared to where we were this past winter in Minnesota. And we were blowing snow in negative 26 degrees. Yeah, and so, you know, there's only one thing worse than that, that it was negative 26. The worst thing was I was there, you know. But really hot, really cold. The average temperature on Venus, which is just one planet closer to the sun, is 864 degrees Fahrenheit. That's why nothing grows there. And there's no life that we know of on that planet. The average temperature on Mars, which is just one planet farther from the sun, is a negative 100 degrees Fahrenheit on the sunny side. On the shady side, it's negative 200 degrees Fahrenheit. And that's why we haven't found life there either. Average temperature on Earth, you got it, 60 degrees. Just perfect. And Hawaii people would go, that's cold. You know, but 60 degrees. And so it's just right. If you want to know the scientific term for this, it's called being in the habitable zone. That we are in the right position in the universe to have life had on this planet. So here's the question. What are the chances that the one planet in the universe that has life on it just so happens to be the one in the habitable zone or in the Goldilocks zone by accident? Psalms 102:25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. When we say that what we see around us is nothing but an accident, we strip God of the credit that he desires. That he is the one who has created it. The heavens and the earth, he did these things. Another important thing is the mass of our earth. Why is that important? Within this habitable zone, the earth has to have the right mass in it, because if the earth were smaller, it would have less gravity and everything would weigh less. If it had more mass, it would have more gravity and everything would weigh more. So, if everything weighed less, would that be good or bad? Some people are thinking, that might be kind of good, because I would weigh less, you know, but it would be bad. If everything weighed more, would that be good or bad? Bad. Well, how do we know? I just want to think of a couple of gases. If gravity were more, all of the poisonous gases that remain farther away from the earth would be drawn closer, and you and I would all die. If gravity were less, one of the gases that remains close to the earth, oxygen, would be beyond our reach, and we would all die. What are the chances that these things happen just by accident? Another amazing thing is that the earth actually has an invisible magnetic shield. What do you mean? Because some of you are probably thinking, wow, that sounds kind of weird. So unlike the earth, unlike the moon, is surrounded by an invisible protective magnetic shield. And some people will say, well, that kind of sounds like some Star Trek stuff. Anybody in here into Star Trek? I will pray for you. I'm into Star Wars, right? Because in Star Trek, they analyze things. In Star Wars, they just shot it. Amen. And even my friend Chewbacca would agree with that. So the idea is this. If it's invisible, how do we know it's there? Well, it's kind of like the wind. You can't really see it, but you can see its effects. What we observe is something actually amazing. Anybody know what this is called? Aurora borealis, northern lights, some people will say. How many of you know how auroras are formed? What happens is they are produced when the magnetosphere, that invisible protective shield, when the sun's charged particles interact with this invisible magnetic shield, and they we see the solar wind and magnetospheric plasma interacting there. And so we see the invisible magnetic shield that is designed to protect this planet actually protecting this planet. What would be the chances that the one planet that's in the right place that God has put life on just so happens to have an invisible magnetic shield protecting it. Happenstance? I think not. Psalms 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and a firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All we have to do is go out and look and listen. This is a real picture of my wife and I on Molokai. You know why this picture came out so good? Because you get away from light pollution, the noise. I would argue, if we got away from the noise more and really saw the magnificence of God's creation, we would declare his glory. Amen? Another amazing thing that the earth has is liquid water, which has been confirmed on no other planet, and it's essential for life. If the earth were farther from the sun, all the water would freeze like this iceberg. And that would be problematic. If we were closer to the sun, all the water would evaporate. And it would be like this desert. And once again, we would not be able to survive this. An interesting fact is that oceans cover about 3/4 of the earth, but we can't drink salt water. If we did, we would die. We would kill ourselves, the salt in it, the saline. So we need a process by which salt can be removed from the water. Huh. Just so happens we have one called the desalinization process. Evaporation, precipitation, the water being filtered through rocks. All of this so we can have fresh water. And all living things need it. Animals, plants, people. What are the chances that this happened by accident? Another amazing thing the earth has are some amazing plants. Just so we can keep in mind, there's some big given ones. Picture on the left is the redwood forest. Amazing to get to see the redwood trees. Northern California, if you get the chance to go, go. Picture on the right. Anybody know what type of tree that is? Sequoia. It's a sequoia. And that's taken in Sequoia National Park. That tree right there is the General Sherman. It is the biggest tree by girth anywhere on the planet. To give you an idea of how massive that tree is, if you look good, you will see my wife standing at the bottom of it. How many of you see her now? That tree is massive. So these are pretty cool. In fact, Psalm 96, 11 through 12 says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness, and the field yield. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. And so these big trees can give God glory. But there's one plant, and it's usually a small plant, and a lot of people overlook it, that I think screams the glory of God more than any other plant. Yeah. The Venus flytrap. This plant is amazing. You know why it's amazing? Anybody in here ever seen a Venus flytrap in real life? If you have, know this. It was brought in from the Carolinas. That is the only place that it grows. So somehow it came from the Carolinas to here. But if you look closely at the Venus flytrap, if you look at the petals, each pad has 3 trigger hairs on them. How many of you see them? Interesting thing about these trigger hairs, and I'm going to get to that in a bit, but first I want to tell you how this plant survives. The Venus flytrap lives in a subtropical wetland of the Carolinas, and there are only 3 effective pollinators of the Venus flytrap: green sweat bees, checkered beetles, and notch-tipped flower longhorn beetles. These are the only 3 insects that pollinate this plant. Want your mind to be blown? The plant will eat every bug on the planet that touches it except these 3. How does it know that? That's pretty awesome. Here's something more amazing. What happens with the Venus flytrap is if a bug touches one of the trigger hairs, it causes a 20-second timer to go off. If the bug touches a second trigger hair, within the 20 seconds, the plant will close. If it touches it 21 seconds or later, the plant doesn't close, and the timer starts again when it touches that trigger hair. So check this out. This plant has a 20-second timer. It also has memory because it knows when one hair has been touched versus 2 within the 20 seconds. It has no sharp teeth, yet it's a carnivore, which goes against everything that science teaches us. And it can tell the difference between animals that can't pollinate it and those that can't. and it eats those that can't and saves those that can. That's pretty amazing. Amen? And so this plant gives God glory. Be careful when you hear people say things, well, you need millions of years to form topographical features like the rock layers that exist in the Grand Canyon. That's simply not true. We have evidence of things happening really rapidly. Well, what are some of those evidences? And I shared this the last time, but it's worth just highlighting briefly again. This is Mount St. Helens, 8:32 a.m., May 18, 1980. It had the equivalence of a 20 million ton blast of TNT, 120 miles of square miles of forest, annihilated in less than 10 minutes. Lost 1,400 feet off its summit instantly. So that happens in 1980. 2 years later, March 19, 1982, there's a smaller explosion, and it causes ice to melt that's on it. And that ice, when it's melted, forms this river mixed with mud that carves a canyon system at the bottom of the mountain. And what they found is rock layers that were formed in a couple of days, not in millions of years. The guy who's given credit for discovering it, I mentioned this the last time, Dr. Steve Austin, led a group of us in there. And if you're a nerd like me, you sign up to go on field trips like this. And so we went, these are pictures I took with my own phone. How many of you can see the rock layers? I'll blow it up. Bottom is the initial mudslide and blast debris. Middle is the stratification from the pyroclastic flow, the tumbling air mass that came. Top is the airfall debris, the stuff that blew up way high and then eventually settled down in a couple of days. But what we see is we see distinct rock layers formed in less than a day. Does it take millions of years to form rock layers? No. And if you're a nerd, you take pictures in front of it to validate that you were there to be able to share this. But it's not just Mount St. Helens. This is Searcy Island. November 14, 1963, it was underwater. November 15th, it broke the water's surface. The picture you see here is of an island that is 3.5 years old. This picture was taken in 1967. Sea cliffs, erosion, looking like it happened. And it was really, really rapid. Am I saying that everything formed this quickly? I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is we cannot say that nothing can form this quickly, because we have evidence of things that do. And so, once again, we need to be honest with our conversation. Psalm 95, 4 through 5 says, in his hands are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hills are his also, the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Let's talk about some creatures. Birds of the air. Anybody in here like woodpeckers? I've never seen a woodpecker till I went to the mainland. Until I was 27, I've only been on this island. And so when I went to the mainland, and I honestly thought somebody was doing construction in the woods, and it was a woodpecker going for it. Well, what's interesting about woodpeckers, we'll start off with this. Most birds have 3 toes out the front and 1 toe out the back. The woodpecker actually has 2 toes out the front and 2 toes out the back. Huh. What would be the chances that a bird that needs to keep itself vertical on a tree has one of the toes cocked to the back so he can do that by random chance accident? Well, seeing that the tree is vertical, it also helps that the woodpecker himself not only has 2 toes out the back, but he has a spongy tail. And his tail can act as a tripod that keeps him vertical on the tree. And it also acts as a shock absorber to help absorb some of the shock caused by his pecking. But that's not the only shock absorber in his body, and it's not the most magnificent one. With all that pecking, you would think he goes home with a headache, but that's not the case. You know why? Because he has a shock absorber between his beak and his skull. And it's able to take the force of what he pecks and not rattle his brain. In fact, it's kind of interesting because the woodpecker has the thickest bone per body weight of any creature on the planet in his skull. What are the chances that the one creature that needs it has it? And then he is able to drill holes into tree, which is how he's going to ultimately get his lunch. But every time he pecks, he opens his eyes, and then before he pecks, he closes his eye and he pecks. Why is that? Scientists at first thought, well, maybe it's to keep the dust out of his eyes. That's actually not it at all. The reason that he closes his eyes is to keep his eyes in his skull. Because he pecks with such force, if he didn't close his eyes would pop out of his head. So imagine woodpecker evolution. First woodpecker comes around. Huh, I'm a woodpecker. I think I'll peck. And he cocks his head back and he pecks once. Bang, eyes fall out, woodpecker dies. End of woodpecker. That should be woodpecker evolution. But that's not what we see. Because God created this bird so that it knew what to do and how to do it. Not only that, woodpeckers' tongues can go 10 inches past their beak, which is necessary if you're going to stick it in through a tree bark and get your lunch from it. And it's not just the red and white woodpeckers that have it. The green ones have it as well. At the end of its tongue are some tiny barbs that help stab its lunch. I'll blow it up so you can see it. How many of you see it? So it has some tiny barbs at the end of its tongue to be able to stab its lunch. And that would be awesome enough, but he also has a glue factory in his mouth to get glue to stick to his tongue so that when he sticks it in, he not only stabs his lunch, but the lunch sticks to his tongue, and he pulls it back in his mouth. And that would be awesome, except when he goes to swallow his lunch, because then he should swallow his. But that doesn't happen. You know why? Because not only does he have a glue factory in his mouth, but he has a solvent factory at the base of his jaws that dissolves only that glue. What are the chances that that happens by accident? The woodpecker is nothing short of amazing. Amen? Let's look at a beast of the field. Anybody here into bears? If you are, you probably never got close enough to one. Bears are pretty awesome. North American bears are some of the most powerful creatures in the world. Grizzly bear can weigh up to 860 pounds, but that's nothing compared to a polar bear. Polar bears can weigh 1,300 pounds and run at 30 miles per hour. So if a polar bear is chasing you, reach into your pocket, take out some salt, and do this, because you're going to be lunch. You ain't getting away from a polar bear. What? And I want to pause for a moment on a polar bear, and then I'll get into bears as a whole. Something is pretty amazing about a polar bear, because a polar bear's fur is not actually white. It's clear. It's fiber optic in nature. And some people go, well, what's the big deal about that? If you live in the coldest place on the planet, you need some of the sun's warmth to get to your skin. Amen? So, their fur is actually clear and has ways for the sunlight to travel through the hair to its skin. And its skin is black, so it can absorb the sun's light. What are the chances that that happens by random accident? That the one bear that needs it has it. And life and death is on the line here. But it's not just polar bears, it's all bears. They spend a lot of time foraging for food and fattening themselves up for this long nap called hibernation. You folks know it. Mothers have baby bears and they nurse their babies for about 5 months. And if you think about it, it's kind of weird because bears have their babies right before they go into hibernation. Imagine if a mom has a baby and then takes a 5-month nap. That's not good for baby, is it? But mama bear is equipped for this. What do I mean? Because she doesn't eat or drink for 5 months. So how does she produce milk for her young? Remember how that bear needed to fatten itself up for the winter? What's interesting is a bear has a way of turning each gram of fat into 1.5 grams of hydration for itself. And so the water that the bear gets from turning fat into hydration gets sucked back into the bear's system, and that's where mother gets the water to hydrate her body to produce the milk for her baby. That's pretty amazing, no? Well, what's also amazing is that she doesn't have to pee for 5 months. She doesn't use the bathroom in that way for 5 months. Why? Because she's able to recycle her urine into hydration for herself. If I could do that, I'd never leave the bed. Right? This is amazing. Scientists have no idea how this works. But we know it's there in the bear. Another interesting thing is that bears lose only 20% of their muscle strength due to their 5 months of sleeping or hibernation. 20%. If a human were to sleep for 5 months, they would lose 90% of their muscle strength. And they would have to learn to walk again. But not so with the bear. You know why? Because bears vibrate or quiver the entire 5 months. And it's like giving their body a full body workout. And it keeps their muscles strong so that right when the winter clears, they can get up, walk out of their den, and they're good to go. They're able to hunt. They're able to take their young where they need to go. The bear is absolutely amazing. Amen? But you didn't need me to tell you this. God has declared this. Job chapter 12. Ask the beast and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? God has declared it. If somebody asks you what you learned in church tonight, we've studied the anthropic principle. In other words, statistically, it's impossible in the things that we observe that man happened by accident. It is just clearly beyond the realm of reasonable science. And because we talked about man, I want to end with man. Because in case you haven't heard somebody tell you this lately, you are pretty awesome. We are special. Why? Not because of what we do, but because of who made us. We were created imago Deo, in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 27, God said, let us make man out of our image according to our likeness. We can go into a whole study on the Trinity from this passage. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Only two genders. So the idea is that God is very clear in what he presents. Therefore, there are many things about mankind that should be pretty amazing. And I just wanted to look at a couple of them. Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. It's kind of interesting because what the Bible declares is that you and I are a pretty cool ball of dirt. Well, we got water mixed in, so we're a pretty cool ball of mud. Genesis 3:19, notice what God says. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That what we're made out of, and this is taught correctly in scientific textbooks, is the same base trace elements that are found in a common pile of dirt. To validate it, here's my great-grandfather. That's a joke. That's not my grandpa. My grandpa wears glasses. Chemically, each person has 30 trillion cells in a mini chemical factory that perform about 10,000 chemical functions. Our body is controlled and coordinated by over 16 billion neurons and 120 trillion connection boxes, all working simultaneously at the same time in our movements. And we're talking about billions and trillions. Just to give you an idea, a bee has 900 nerve cells. Not even 1,000. An ant, 25. So mankind is an amazing work. Our bodies, our nerve impulses flash at 300 miles per hour, and the human brain and nervous system is the most complex arrangement of matter anywhere in the universe. Scientists had not come close to being able to figure out how to do these things yet. Anybody know how many bones in the human body? Anybody? 206 is correct. 206. Very good. Give yourself a round of applause. How many muscles in the human body? They're like, why you got to make it hard? 639. Muscles in the human body. And did you know that it actually takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? So tomorrow on your day off, relax a little and smile more. Right? Because the idea is that God made it easy. Our ear is something that's incredible. We have 24,000 hair cells that are within our ear that pick up the difference of vibration and can tell by 1/10,000 of a trillionth of a watt when air vibrates, the difference between a siren or music or somebody saying that they love us. Your eye is pretty amazing. Its ability to focus, take in light, see things if you have a good eye. If you have a good eye, do you know that you can actually see a candle flickering 30 miles away on a dark night? That's pretty amazing, but that's not the farthest thing we can see with our naked eye. With our naked eyes, if we go out on a dark night, we can actually see the Andromeda Galaxy, and that's 2.6 million light years away from this Earth. That's how amazing our eyes are. Not only that, but your digestive system is pretty cool as well. I love this one. Anybody in here like to eat? Good. Koinonia Cafe, right next door. Visit it after the service. Practice that desire to eat something. Average person consumes 3.5 pounds of food every day. What do we use to chew our food? Our teeth. And after we chew it with our teeth, we then mix it with this liquid in our mouth called saliva. And if you think about it, saliva even sounds gross, yeah? Saliva. Yeah. And it's not just people that have it. Animals have it as well. But the idea is this, because when I first discovered this, it blew my mind. What's interesting about saliva and the stomach acid that you have in your body is your saliva and stomach acid can actually digest a piece of meat that you just ate. Let's say tripe, which is stomach. But it doesn't digest your own stomach. Oh, how does that happen? By accident. Think about it. It knows the difference. Because God created us amazing that way. Your heart beats over 100,000 times a day. Your blood moves 168 million miles in your body on any given day. 24,000 breaths on average by the average person every day. 438 cubic feet of air into our lungs on a regular basis. And after God created man, he said that his creation was very good. In fact, Genesis 1:31, he saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So it was evening and morning the sixth day. Can you allow me a minute to get on a soapbox? I find it absolutely mind-blowing that we as people can spend billions of dollars looking for the smallest fraction of life on Mars, and we cannot recognize life that's in a mom's womb. This is hypocritical to the greatest degree. Either we believe in all science or we believe in none science. You cannot bifurcate the two. Let's just be consistent. And when I say we, science as a whole, that what we have going on in the mom's womb is a living being. Amen? How do we know that? Psalms tells us that. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. And we can go on and on. We were created on purpose and for a purpose. And if you've never heard this, if you're a young person here, let me say this clearly. You are not an accident. You were created on purpose by an all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent God. And his desire is to have us give him glory. So the moment you hear somebody say you're not good enough or you're nothing but an accident, that's a lie. That's not the truth that we see in Scripture. Amen? In fact, our brains weigh about 3 pounds. It's comprised of 60% fat. It's actually one of the fattest organs in your body. A human brain actually generates electricity. It has the capacity to, if you were to be able to screw in a 23-watt light bulb, it would light it. 100,000 miles of blood vessels are present in your brain. But just because we have brains doesn't mean we're smart. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We all know better. But, sadly, man did not want to worship the Creator. So he chose to worship the creation. Roman goes on. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So I want to bring this full circle and then wrap this up. This right here is Christina. When she was 7, she had half of her brain removed due to a condition that would cause her constant seizures. Today, she's married, alive and well, and actually works as a speech pathologist and has a master's degree, all with half a brain, which means that you and I got no excuse, right? So why bring this up? Why is this a big deal? Because there is a difference between the brain and the soul or mind. What do I mean? We have scientific evidence that there's a difference between the matter and the inanimate part of us. Dr. Wilder Penfield said this: through my own scientific career, I, like other scientists, have struggled to prove that the brain accounts for the mind or soul. What Penfield was he was known as the doctor who did the road mapping of the mind. He would do open brain surgeries while patients were awake. And what he would do is he would have people, like somebody would play guitar, and then you would touch a part of their brain and they would stop playing guitar, but in their mind, they continue to play the song. And then he would release that pressure point on the brain and they would continue to play where their mind had gone with it. And so in other words, what he proved was that a person's mind and their brain are actually different, that they're not the same. In other words, Penfield ended up agreeing with the Bible's assertion that we are body, soul, and spirit, and that it's different. We're not just a bunch of organic matter that happened to fall together at random accident. He said this: to expect that the highest brain mechanisms or any set of reflexes, however complicated, to carry out what the mind does and thus perform all the functions of the mind is quite absurd. What a thrill it is then to discover that the scientists too can legitimately believe in the existence of the spirit. Penfield became a Christian because of his looking at the way the body was made. And once again, why bring this up? Well, because there's a war between our brains, the organic flesh part, and our minds or souls. Just so I can validate, the Bible uses mind and soul interchangeably, at least at points. Romans chapter 7, where Paul mentions the warring against the law of my mind, that is talking about his soul. So the idea is that he's very clear that these two are distinct. Dr. J.P. Moreland, he said it like this: in other words, I am more than just the sum of my total physical brain and body parts. Rather, I am a soul and I have a body. I think it was C.S. Lewis who was given credit that said, we are not a body that possesses a soul, but rather we are a soul that temporarily possesses a body. And we have to see it from the right perspective. J.P. Moreland goes on: there's no place in my body where you can say, here I am. My soul is not in the left part of my brain. It's not in my nose. It's not in my lungs. My soul is fully present everywhere throughout my body. That's why if I lose part of my body, I don't lose my soul. God is not only interested in our bodies, but he's interested in our souls. And it is only through God's Son, the person of Jesus Christ, that our souls can be redeemed. And this Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died for us in order to redeem us from our sin, is the one who created us. Because the Bible clearly declares it. John 1:3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Who is the him? Go back to John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Him, he is our creator. Colossians 1:16 through 17, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So it is not enough to say we believe in intelligent design. We believe in a designer, and his name is Jesus. And we have to be people who are bold and proclaim this, because God has declared this. I'll end with this guy. This is Thomas Huxley. He was a devoted disciple of Charles Darwin, famous biologist, teacher, author, defender of the theory of evolution. Bold, he was convicting, self-avowed humanist, and a traveling lecturer. He was basically the opposite of me. It was told. After another series of public assaults against truths Christians held sacred, Huxley was in a hurry to catch his train to the next city, and he took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back with his eyes closed to rest for a few minutes. And he assumed the driver had been told the destination by the hotel doorman. So all he said was, "Hurry, I'm almost late, drive fast." And the horses lurched forward and galloped across Dublin at a vigorous pace. Before long, Huxley glanced out the little window and frowned as he realized they were going west away from the sun and not toward it. Leaning forward, the scholar shouted, "Do you know where you're going?" And without looking back, the driver yelled a classic line, not meant to be humorous, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast to get there." I would argue the majority of the world does not know where it's going, but it's driving at breakneck speed to get there. We have the answer. Not because we're good, but because he's good and he's revealed the answer to us. We were created on purpose and for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring him glory by declaring his glory to a generation that needs to know him so that they may be saved. Let's get out there and do that with boldness and conviction. My goal tonight has been to be like the moon. Some of you are like, "What?" Remember I said I'm nothing but a big ball of dirt? So's the moon. We're similar in that way. The moon has no light in and of itself, and you wouldn't even know it was there unless the sun shone on it. I'm a nobody from Hawaii, and I don't mean that in a self-deprecating way. I now get to go all over the country and share with people the goodness of our God, because God is merciful enough to choose someone like me, not only for salvation, but to allow my wife and I the privilege to declare his glory to a world by and large that is heading nowhere fast. And my desire is to tell them, just pump the brakes. Look at the amazing creation that is around us, but more importantly, look at God as he has revealed himself through his word. Amen. And in that way, I just reflect the sun. Let's get out there and be moons and reflect the sun so that others may know him. Tons of information on our app, at the book table. We have a whole curriculum based on our debunked series. I think we have a couple of books left. We brought down dozens of them, and they sold out mostly already, but there might be a couple left at the table out. April will be out there, and you can check that out, as well as some other stuff. But the idea is this. This idea that the earth is just a result of a cosmic accident has been debunked. Amen? Let's all bow our heads and our hearts and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we thank you for your glorious creation. That as we look upon the things made, we can see the power of the Maker. And not only are we satisfied with knowing that someone made it, but we then are revealed through your perfect word that Jesus is the one who did it. And so help us not to stop at part of the sentence by saying, "Look at how this world was designed," and go all the way and say, "And look at the one who designed it, the one who is glorious and all-knowing and all-powerful, and yet humbled himself to come to this earth and die for me." May you receive all glory and honor and praise because you alone are worthy of it. We love you and we praise you because you first loved us. May your name be glorified in this place and in our lives until the day we get to go home and tell you how much we love you face to face. It's in your Son Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you remember, my bride and I, we leave Tuesday to go back to the States. In the next 120 days, we are going to have 9 days off. We will be at camps with young people for 11 weeks straight. Keep us in your prayer so that they will know Jesus. Amen? God bless you guys, and I look forward to seeing you when I come back in December or January.